Our scripture reading for today is Ephesians 5, 3 to 14. As believers, God is calling us to imitate him, as mentioned in chapter 5, verse 1. Verses 3 to 14 provide important instructions for us on how to do that, specifically in the realm of dealing with the sin that we struggle with in our daily lives. Please follow along in your copy of God's Word as we review these instructions from God. I will be reading from the New Legacy Standard Bible. But sexual immorality, or any impurity or greed, must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints, nor filthiness and foolish talk, or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no one sexually immoral or impure or greedy who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of that light consists in all the goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And do not participate in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you."
The life of a Christian could be described as a journey. Paul uses a similar metaphor many times in the book of Ephesians as he instructs us to walk. You remember in chapter 4, verse 1, we're instructed to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called. And then here in chapter 5, already two times we've seen in verse 2, for instance, to walk in love. And then in verse 8, to walk as children of light. And so we walk as we live life, as we continue to take steps forward in our growth, in our spiritual maturity. And as we do, we have the promise of Philippians 1:6, which says, "I'm confident this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." There's coming a day when our salvation will be complete. It will be accomplished. It will be perfect. Of course, that is going to happen one day when we get to heaven, when we are glorified. But each and every day, we are making steps towards that goal of what God is doing in our life, promising to do in our life. Often, as we think of the journey of the Christian life, from the time we are saved until the time we are perfected, we often think that it looks something like this. Each and every day, we are making progress, we are growing, we are maturing, we are conquering and defeating sin and moving on to the next one. But the reality is, our journey towards glorification actually looks more like this, right? There's ups, there are downs, there are twists, there are turns. We have victory over sin for a while, but then we begin trusting in ourselves and our own strength, and before we know it, we fall right back into the sin that we had defeated earlier. Sometimes it's like taking three steps forward and then two steps backward. Why is that? Why do we continue to struggle against sin? Why can't we simply have victory one time over worry and then be good for the rest of our life? Why can't we just become angry once, confess that sin, forsake it, and never have to struggle with anger again? While perfection is the goal, which one day will be achieved when we get to heaven, day by day, you and I continue to struggle against sin because of the old man inside of us. The reality is, while that old man was inflicted with a life-ending blow, like we talked about in the call to worship, he still has just enough energy to raise his head and torment us each and every day. This is why Paul has instructed us in chapter 4 to lay aside the old self. And of course, this is a continual battle that we are going to struggle with as believers. We're going to struggle with this day after day until God calls us home to heaven. But don't be discouraged, because there is hope. Forgiveness and victory are available for you and I, as we're going to see in our passage this morning in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. But as we think about this, understand when we're talking about the old man, when we're talking about the old self that is living inside of us, we are referring to the sinful lusts that still reside inside of us. Remember what James says in chapter 1, verse 14 to 15. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Notice James describes these as our own lusts. They're not coming from the environment around us. They're not being forced upon us by another person. They are the sin that is still inside of us. Paul talks about this reality in Romans chapter 7, as he mentions in verse 21. I find then that the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. Evil is present within Paul, one of the most spiritually mature believers I have ever known about, and he is saying that evil is present in him. But you and I can relate, right? If we're honest, we're all going to admit that we struggle against sin on a daily basis. I know I do, each and every day. Even on those days when I think I do pretty well, when I reflect back, I can always find many ways in which I did wrong, ways in which I was not living and modeling my life after our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the reality is, none of us are perfect. As James reminds us, we all stumble in many ways. Not a single one of us has arrived. In fact, if you think you have arrived, listen to God's words in 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and his word is not in us. I pray that none of us here would make God a liar by trying to claim that we have not sinned. To think that we no longer struggle against sin is an evidence that you and I are deceived, that the truth is not in us. We do not believe what God has said about us. And most of us understand these principles. And even though we understand these truths, there is still the temptation for you and I to believe that we are good enough. We convince ourselves that we can just coast from here until we get to eternity. But that is not how God has designed you and I to live as his children. You see, day by day, God is calling you and I to follow him, to grow and mature in him, to put off sin, to put on the new self. We saw that in chapter 4, and here this morning in chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, we're going to see the next steps that God wants us to take in our spiritual walk with the Lord, specifically as we deal with indwelling sin. Theologians like John Owen use the term indwelling sin to describe the sin that is in a believer's life. It's so important that you and I understand that as believers, we have been saved from the penalty of sin. The power of sin over us has been broken. That dragon is dead, but we are not yet free from the presence of sin. Even though as believers, you and I have been declared righteous, we still have to put to death the old man. We have to deal with the sin that continues in our hearts and lives. And most of the time, you and I know right away the sins that we struggle with, the sins that we are entertaining, the sins that we are engaging in. We could all probably easily make a list of the sins that we struggle with on a weekly basis. However, there are other sins in our lives that we honestly never give a second thought to. It's just what we do. Sometimes that's because of the influence of our culture and the worldly thinking that is all around us. But other times it's simply because we have not been taught. We have not learned what God is asking of us in His Word. But whether or not we can name the specific sins or not, as believers, it is so important that as you and I seek to deal with indwelling sin in our lives, that we first ask God's Word to expose us. Ask God's Word to expose us. Just look at that first phrase here in verse 13. The text says, "But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light." Now that makes complete sense, right? You walk into a dark room, you flip the switch, the light comes on, and immediately everything that is in the room is exposed. It becomes visible. You can see because the light has been turned on. All things become visible when they're exposed by the light. Paul is using that simple principle to explain how it works in the spiritual world with the darkness of sin. In order for you and I to deal with the unfruitful deeds of darkness, that's the all things that he's talking about here in verse 13 based on verses 11 and 12. In order to deal with the unfruitful deeds of darkness, which is the sinful thoughts, the sinful actions, Paul is saying we must simply turn the light on, exposing them in that way. So then the question becomes, what is the light? And the answer is God's Word, right? The Bible is the light that exposes the darkness. As we read in Psalm 119, 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." In verse 130, we read, "The unfolding of your word gives light." It gives understanding to the simple. And in a similar way, we read in Proverbs 6:23, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life." It's the truth of God's word that brings light to the darkness. It's the truth of God's word that illumines the evil that loves to hide. The Bible shines the light on any and every sin that has ever existed. As we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." With that verse in mind, look again at verse number 13 and notice that word exposed. Or if you're using King James, it uses the word reproved. That word exposed is the same Greek word that we looked at last week in verse number 11. You may remember that that word is a word that has a wide range of meaning that includes reproving. It includes correcting. It includes punishing. It includes disciplining. It includes showing things for what they are. And so when you think about that word, expose, look again at 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. And you can see that's exactly what God's word is doing, right? God has designed his word to be the means by which we are reproved, by which we are corrected, by which we are trained. God uses the truth of the Bible to reveal the sin that needs to be corrected in your life and in my life. God has designed the Word of God to be the light that shines and illumines our indwelling sin. And so as we come to God's Word, either on our own, by ourselves, or in a setting like this, we need to pray David's prayer, just like we sang earlier in Psalm 139, 23 and 24, "To search me, O God, to know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." You and I, as believers, must ask the Lord to open our eyes to see the truths that we need to see, to ask God's word to expose us. James uses the illustration of a mirror when he talks about this same principle. God's word, James says, is like a mirror, helping us to see ourselves as we really are. But the key for you and I, when God's word exposes our sin, the key for you and I is, how do we respond when that happens? As James says, do we just look at the mirror, see the things that need to be changed, but go away and immediately forget the problems we saw that need to be addressed? Or when we look into the mirror of God's word, when we see the sin that is exposed, do we address it? Do we begin to work on it by God's strength and grace? Listen to what James 1:25 says. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. God promises blessing for you and I as we ask God to expose our sin with the truths of his word and then act on it, which is the truths we're going to see in a little bit as we continue to look here in Ephesians 5, 13 and 14. But before we get there, I must ask, do you spend time reading God's word on your own? As you are reading to it, maybe you're listening to it, do you ask God to use his word to expose you, to help you to see your heart as it really is? Or are you just marking off another couple of chapters in your Bible reading? Are you just putting in your time, enduring the sermon that is being preached from God's word? I trust that as a believer, each one, every one of us is actively engaged with God's word, asking the Lord to use his word to work in our hearts. Because this is what God wants to do. God has designed this action of being as being one of the means by which we're able to grow and mature in our walk with the Lord. Asking God's word to expose us enables you and I to be conformed into the image of Christ. The second truth that you and I must understand and live out, specifically as we're thinking about dealing with indwelling sin, is to anticipate God's word to transform us. Anticipate God's word to transform us. You see, once the sin has been exposed in our lives, God doesn't leave you and I to just wallow in it. Instead, that final phrase here in verse 13, or if you're using an ESV or CSB, it's the first phrase of verse 14, explains that when that unfruitful deed of darkness has been exposed, the text says, it becomes light. You see that there in the text? Now, at first reading, you might think that the sinful deed is turned into a good deed, but that's not what Paul is saying. Instead, he is explaining that there will be a change in the life of a believer when those sinful deeds are exposed. He's already mentioned this truth back in verse 8. Remember verse 8? We were formerly darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. There was a change. The old man has been put to death, and the new man is living in its place. And as we talked about in chapter 4 when we were covering those verses, that change is not a magic trick. It's not just something that happens. Instead, God works in us. God works through us. And it begins with our minds. Ephesians 4:23 says we need a change of thinking. We need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Because as our thinking is transformed, as we're thinking God's thoughts after him, our actions will then also change. It's having that renewed mind that enables us to have the changed actions that we see in verse 24 of Ephesians 4, living out the new man. And it's the Holy Spirit that uses the Word of God to be the means by which that transformation happens. We're going to see this truth again when we get to verse 26 here in Ephesians 5. Jump over there with me. Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 25, we're told that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now look at verse 26. Why did he do that? So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Christ uses the word to wash us clean. He washes away the unfruitful deeds of darkness. He sanctifies us. He changes us with his word, all for the purpose of presenting you to himself in all glory without having spot or wrinkle. Because remember, the goal is perfection, which is coming one day when we get to heaven. These verses, once again, explain the importance of spending time with God in his word on a regular basis. Because God's Spirit uses the light of his word to transform us day by day, to change us, to mature us into the image of Christ as we become like Christ. That is why you and I must anticipate God's word to transform us. It will happen. We have the promise, we have the guarantee here in Ephesians chapter 5. But some of you may be thinking, I read God's word pretty faithfully, and nothing much seems to be happening in my life. I'm still struggling with the same sin with no victory in sight. To which I would respond, verse 14 is going to help answer that question. But before we get there, let me remind you of an illustration that I think will also help answer your question. This illustration has been shared before, but I think it's good. It goes like this. A man was living on a mountain with his young grandson. And each morning, the grandfather was up early, sitting at the kitchen table, reading his Bible. And his young grandson wanted to be just like his grandfather, so he too began to do the same thing. He would get up and begin to read his Bible every single day. But after a number of days went by, the grandson asked his grandfather, he said, I try to read God's word every day like you do, but a lot of times I don't understand what I read. And even the parts that I do understand, I forget it as soon as I close the book. So what good does reading the Bible do? The grandfather quietly turned from putting coal in the stove and said, take this old, dirty, wicker coal basket down to the river and bring back a basket of water for me. The boy did as he was told, yet by the time he got back, all the water had leaked out of that basket. The grandfather laughed and said, try it again, move a little bit faster this time. So again, the boy went down to the river, scooped up a basket full of water, and ran as fast as he could. But again, when he got to his grandfather, he said, it's impossible, the basket is empty. Let me use a bucket instead. But his grandpa said, I don't want a bucket of water, I want a basket of water. You can do this. Well, the boy, by this time, knows that it is impossible. But he wants to show his grandfather that he really can run as fast as he can, and the water is still leaking out. And so again, he goes down to the river, he scoops the water, and he runs as hard as he can. And again, when he reaches his grandfather, the basket is empty. And he says, see, it's useless. And his grandpa says, look at the basket. The boy looked at the basket, and for the first time, he realized that the basket looked different. Instead of a dirty, old, wicker coal basket, it was now clean. And the man said, that's what happens when you read God's word. You might not understand everything you read. You might not remember everything. You won't remember everything. But when you read it, it will change you from the inside out. Just like the grandfather said, as you and I faithfully spend time with God's word, either on our own, whether it's reading it, whether it's listening to it, as you and I actively engage with the preached word, you will find that God's word will transform you day by day. And sometimes it's hard to see in the moment. Sometimes it seems like you're not making any progress, but when you look back over the last year, you will often be able to see growth that has taken place. Because as your thinking is transformed by the truth of God's word, you will be able to have more and more victory over the indwelling sin in your life. That's why you and I must anticipate God's word to transform us. Because as the text says, everything that becomes visible is light. It is only when you are willing to acknowledge your sin, exposing it to the light of God's word, calling it what it is, that you will be able to take steps forward in dealing with your indwelling sin. Continuing to hide your sin, pretending like it doesn't exist, or acting like it's not that big of a deal, is going to handicap you and hinder you from growing and maturing as God is calling you to do. So as you and I anticipate God's word to transform us, which it will, we then must take the third step and act in Christ's grace and strength. Here in verse 14, Paul is giving proof based on the teaching of the Old Testament that the truth that God's word exposes sin enables lives to be changed. Because verse 14 is a collection of phrases from three different passages in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 26:19, Isaiah 52:1-2, and Isaiah 60:1. Paul pulls the truths from those three passages as evidence of the truth that he's talking about here in these verses. That's why in your copy of God's word, verse 14 starts with the words, "For this reason it says." Paul is referring to the Old Testament scriptures. He's not presenting a new idea. This truth is in line with previous revelation from God. But look again at the text. Verse 14 again begins, "For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." God is calling you and I to awake, to arise from the dead, so that Christ will shine on us. Two commands followed by a promise for those who heed those commands. And so first, those commands. If you and I are sleeping, if you and I are acting like a dead person, in other words, if you and I are acting like an unbeliever, we must wake up. We must stand up. We must start living like the new creatures we are in Christ. A Christian who is mindlessly engaging in sin without any concern or desire to change, that Christian is asleep. That Christian is acting like a dead person, acting like an unbeliever. That's why they must wake up. They must become conscious of the reality of the indwelling sin in their lives. They must stop excusing it. They must stop ignoring it. They need to wake up and realize that it is wrong. But don't miss that final phrase there in verse 14. You see it there again? "And Christ will shine on you." Christ is the light who illumines our sin. Christ is the light who transforms us and changes us day by day. Because once we are awake, once we are willing to acknowledge that what we are doing is wrong, Christ is the one who gives us the strength. Christ is the one who gives us the grace to live out the work that he is doing in our lives. Christ shines on us, providing us the strength and motivation to continue to fight against the indwelling sin. And so instead of wallowing in defeat and discouragement, Christ shines on us and enables us to get back up and live in his forgiveness and walk in victory again. Please listen to what the text says. Christ will shine on you. You see, dealing with indwelling sin is not something that you can do alone. It's impossible to live life in your own strength. Trying to modify ourselves with our own effort not only is tiring and discouraging, but it doesn't work because our focus is often just on our outward behavior. But as Christ shines on us through the truths of his word, our thinking is transformed. And the Holy Spirit enables you and I to live out the truths that we are reading and discovering in his word. And in that way, we are able to act in Christ's grace and strength. This is why, in just a couple of verses, in verse 18, we're going to be instructed to be filled with the Spirit. You see that there in the text, verse 18? In other words, we must live under the Spirit's control. We must not try to live the Christian life in our own strength. We need to walk in the Spirit. We need to abide in Christ, because that is the only way that you and I will be able to take the next step in our Christian walk. Living in the light of Christ is the only way that we will be able to have victory over the indwelling sin in our lives. And so the question is, will you act in Christ's grace and strength? Christ will shine on you. Now, it's possible that this morning there are some people here who are actually dead. No, you're breathing, your heart is pumping, you have a pulse, but you are dead spiritually. There has never been a time when you have been awakened from your sins. You are living in the deeds of darkness because you don't know any other way. If that's you, the call of verse 14 is also for you. You must wake up. You must realize the terrible place you are in. You must turn to the Lord. Stop sleeping. Stop acting like you are okay, because you are not. You must turn to Christ and allow Him to shine in you by saving you and transforming you from the inside out. Because apart from Christ, not only are you dead spiritually, not only are you asleep, but you are on your way to hell for all of eternity. And there are some people who joke about having a party in hell with their friends, but that will not be the case. Because hell is a terrible place. Hell is a lake of fire where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. You will not be there for just a couple of minutes until your body is consumed. You will be there forever and ever. You will have to endure the torture of hell forever, for all of eternity. As we read in 2 Thessalonians 1, starting in verse 7, the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. Eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. This is not something to play around with. Please heed the warning of Ephesians 5:14. Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead. You see, when you turn from your sins, when you turn to the Savior, as the text says, Christ will shine on you. As we read in Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And that name is Jesus. Turn to Jesus today and be saved. If you have any questions about that, please do not leave today until you have talked with someone about this most important decision. The majority of us here today are believers. And as a believer, all of your sins have been covered and paid for by Christ's death. You have nothing to fear. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Your eternal destiny is secure. Thus, don't be afraid of what God's word will reveal in your life. No matter how bad, no matter how ugly that sin may be, Christ has already paid for it. And for you as a believer, there is no limit to Christ's grace. As long as you are breathing, you have the opportunity to turn to Him even today and experience the peace and relief that comes as He cleanses you. Because as God's word exposes your sin, as you confess that sin to God, remember the promise of 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from some unrighteousness, No. What does it say? From all unrighteousness. There are no qualifiers. There are no exceptions. As a believer, your sins have been forgiven. So please stop trying to hide your sin. Please stop trying to act like it's not that big of a deal. Listen to the truths of God's word and acknowledge your sin for what it is. Confess it and then rejoice in the forgiveness and cleansing that God has provided for you through Christ Jesus. God has equipped us as a body to come alongside of you and to help you with your indwelling sin. And so as God's word reveals that sin in your life, I encourage you to share with someone what you are struggling with, so that they can pray with you, so that they can hold you accountable, so that they can remind you of the grace and forgiveness of God. Let's walk in the light as children of light. And we need one another. And so then on the flip side, as someone comes to you and shares with you the struggles that they are having, please remember Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Let's bear one another's burdens well. This morning, if you are discouraged about the indwelling sin that continues to plague you, I would encourage you, talk to someone about it. Share that with someone. Even if it continues to plague you, remember the words of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul provides us hope in Romans 7 and 8. If you're doing everything that we're talking about this morning, you're still struggling, meditate on Romans chapters 7 and 8. Meditate on those two chapters. And then reach out and share your struggle with someone else. Allow someone else to come alongside of you and bear your burdens with you. Or as we read in Romans 12, to weep with you. Because the Christian life was never meant to be lived in isolation. We need one another. And so please reach out. I would love to help you, or I can definitely help connect you with someone else who can come alongside of you. Don't be afraid of what people may think. Don't be afraid of what people may say, because remember, as a believer, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So with these thoughts in mind, I invite you to join with me in singing Whiter Than Snow. Brother Tim is coming to lead us. As you and I come to the Lord, God promises to wash us so that we can be whiter than snow. So today, receive God's cleansing forgiveness.